not so sure of my feet today. That's the side effects of the meningitis from many years ago. Unfortunately, it happens cyclical. Every month or so, I have days when I bobbing and weaving all over the place. I was driving up here. I'd probably go to Wingham. I'm sure that's where it was, and because I was coming up the other highway, not the 23, but the other one. Anyways, I stopped in a little town. I don't remember the name of it. There was a little boutique or something across the road. I wanted to stretch my legs, really, is what it was. But so I went to cross the road on Sunday afternoon, whatever it was. And anyways, Sunday morning, I went across the street, and I was coming back, and there was a guy parked in front of me waiting for his wife. And I was really, I was walking like this. And I thought, that poor fellow's thinking I'm drunk. He's got to be. He would have to be blind not to think that. So it was nice weather, and the window was, his window was halfway down. So I actually, he was right in front of me. And I walked up to him, and I says, listen, I know what you're thinking when you look at me. But he says, I'm not drunk. And I said, he kind of rolled his eyes a little bit, like I wondered. He said, if you look in your mirror, you'll see a wheelchair sticker on my window. That's because I have a serious balance problem that sometimes really can be profound. And I said, I'm having a hard time keeping my balance. That's all it is. He says, thanks for sharing that. Because you know, we're going a mile away. I'm on the highway, you know, so you know how it goes. But anyways, this is what we live with today, my wife and I. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I'm gonna open a series this morning with you. It's a series that has greatly affected me, and because of that, I'd like to share it. I like the lessons of Christ, about Christ, that I take out of it's the book of Judges, I'm gonna tell you. And it's a study, it's a book that not everybody tackles or will give the time to do it, and you need 10 or so messages to cover it, but it's a worthwhile journey. It's a worthwhile journey. And it always is best if you do the book of Joshua first, which we're not doing in this sequence, but I'm going to reference it enough that you're going to know how it all fits together, because it very much is a sequential kind of a progression from Joshua into Judges. As you'll see, it's very obvious in the first chapter. But before we go there, there's two verses in the New Testament that I have always used. Any time I study or deliver a message on the Old Testament, basically almost every time, but especially if it's a series, I quote two verses in the New Testament. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written aforetime, Old Testament, aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Basically, to paraphrase it slightly, we learn from the mistakes of the nation of Israel. And if we don't learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. And this is, there's so many beautiful and wonderful parallels, types is what they really are, of Christ from Joshua and Judges, that it's fascinating. And you'll get a pretty good taste of this morning in my opening message. When you see the type of Christ, but it's carried out for us in the church, in the believer, in the assembly of God's people, what the believer deals with on a daily basis. There's a lesson rooted right in the beginning of the book of Judges that folds out a beautiful picture of our victory and why we have it in Christ. The second verse, by the way, before I forget, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened unto them as examples, and they are written for our admonition. Now, admonition is more like a warning, something that is a little bit more stern, a little stronger than the first verse. But it written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. I've always been fascinated with that expression at the end of this verse, Because what he's saying is essentially to the church in Corinth, not just for you guys, but for your children and your grandchildren and on and on and on and on over the next 2,000 years, people are still going to be learning. In this case, it's the first 10 verses is some of the experiences of Moses going through the wilderness. That's what, when he says all these things, he's referring to those first 10 verses that open the book of 1 Corinthians 10. So the point is we need to become good at learning from someone else's mistakes. We like it when someone tells an illustration or a story, because if it's a hard story, like the one I alluded to very briefly this morning about my friend and helping people on the street and some of the stuff he said about I didn't share with you, because quite frankly, some of it was actually, I have to talk to him. It was a little inappropriate. He went a little too far. I've been trying to pull him back a little bit on this. He's not a guy who's sensational. He's not an overly verbal kind of a guy, but he has a tendency to be blunt as a warning to people not to make the mistakes that he made. And but it's helpful in a story form because it's not your life, you're learning from his life, hopefully. And as we go to Judges chapter 1, if you turn there please. The book of Joshua, as I said, is the introduction to the book of Judges, but they're very different, these two books. They are molded and melded together, but they're very different. A number of years ago, there was a program on a Saturday afternoon for many years in the 70s and into the 80s. The Wide World of Sports had a little summary of different events that took place that week. In the sports world, every imaginable discipline in sports. I'm a sports kind of guy, I always was. I played a lot of sports and competed very aggressively, I suppose, and competitively in many sports. But so I follow it a little bit within reason. I'm not obsessed with it, I just follow it. It's a good conversation thing for me. I use it. But anyways, they had this really neat program which was, like I said, it was kind of like a news reel, a news show. But at the introduction, beautifully orchestrated piece of music, very famous, and then they would talk about two statements. The thrill of victory, and it was a very robust statement, the thrill of victory. And they showed someone going across the finish line and the tape hitting them and they're first and their hands are up in the air, or the guy going over, the girl going over the pole vault, and you know how they get, they clear it, and you know, as they're coming down, their hands are in the air. Or the agony of defeat. They would show another sequence where there's a devastating loss. One of them is a car crash. They wouldn't show it unless nobody had gotten hurt, where a car's rolling, and then they show a skier coming down. I thought it was a slalom hill, but I actually Googled this, and you can still see this on because of the wonders of the internet. But it wasn't actually a slalom; it was a ski jump, one of those. Phew. But they're coming down there, straight run, 60 miles an hour or whatever it is on skis. Well, this guy lost an edge, as the term goes, and all of a sudden he went head over heels into the hay bales. And you wouldn't, I mean, this, you saw the skis going up in the air and the ski poles and so on and so forth, and he was all right. He walked away from it. But it was the agony of defeat as he hit those hay bales. Well, the book of Joshua is the thrill of victory. The book of Judges is the agony of defeat. Now, today's two messages, it's wonderful that you have morning and evening services, because I get to do the follow-up to this, which really, they need to be kept close, but some places I come back 5 weeks later and do the number two. That has not as much cohesion to it. But there's 10 ways that Joshua and Judges contrast each other. As you know, first, victory. Joshua is a thrill of victory, and Judges is the agony of defeat. Joshua speaks of freedom. Judges speaks of slavery. Joshua speaks of faith. Judges speaks of unbelief, the failure to have faith. Joshua speaks of progress. Judges speaks of decline, declension. Joshua speaks of obedience. Of course, Judges speaks of disobedience. Joshua speaks of a heavenly vision, seeing God, following God. Judges speaks of an earthly emphasis, a worldly vision. Joshua speaks of joy. Judges speaks of sorrow, hardship. Joshua speaks of strength. Judges speaks of weakness. Joshua speaks of unity. And of course, Judges speaks of disunity, and one more. Joshua speaks of a strong leadership. Joshua. Judges speaks of no leadership. And that's one of the keys to the book of Judges, is that we have presented to us four times. The first one is in Judges chapter 17, and this is in many ways the key to the book of Judges, where it says in verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. And here's the chilling part of this verse. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. Wow. If you could find any better a statement to make something current for today, the year 2024, it would be that. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. I think if I hear one more time the rights of the people, and I have the right to do this, and I have the right to do that, I think I'll choke. Especially when you realize that biblically, for us who study the Word of God and who love the integrity and the authority of the Word of God, to realize that the seventh church in Revelation, the church of Laodicea, the word Laodicea means the rights of the people. That's what it means. And on the timeline, the Laodicean church will be the prominent church in the last days, governed by the rights of the people. And it's affected the family of God, where people are demanding, because society says it's right, therefore we should be doing it in the church. We've all heard this, and I'm not going to get into the politics of this, meaning church politics, because I understand how delicate it is. But beloved, this is what we learn. These things are written for our admonition. These things we learn from looking at the Old Testament. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, this is chilling, because the verse, as I just read it to you, appears again as the last verse of the book of Judges. Let me get my pages to obey here. In the last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. An exact quote two times, especially when it finishes with it. And then in between that, in 18:1 and 19:1, we have two more times, and there was no king in Israel, no leadership. No leadership. Leadership is important. Everywhere, in every sector, industry. You have businesses that are inherited by family members. Boy, I could be stepping on a toe here, and I don't know. I just realized when I started this illustration, not in my notes. But believe me, I don't know anything about anybody. So, but when you have an inherited ownership in business, it's almost fraught with failure, because they've never really learned what the integral ingredients are to success in this business, because father or grandfather, they're the ones who toiled the long hours to build the business and went through all the little mistakes so that they wouldn't be big mistakes. And the next generation doesn't really have that experience. Some are all right, some make it through, but only if that inherited younger person is diligent and humble enough to learn, to be teachable. Then it works. Well, what I've just given to you by way of a awkward illustration is exactly what tonight's message will be on in the book of Judges. Still in chapter 1, then going into chapter 2, this is what it's on. Why did they fail? But right now, before we do that, we're going to look at a victory, a great victory. And I'm going to start to read right now in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass. Now this is fascinating. Remember I told you how integral these two books are together? Well, in the end of Joshua, in Joshua 24, we read there, now it came to pass, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Well, wait a minute, did he die twice? He just said it there, and now it says it again at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And if that's not enough, it says it again in chapter 2 and verse 8. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Wait a minute, you can only die once, right? Well, it said it three times because, and just imagine, very simple to understand this. The Olympic rings, they cross over. They kind of connect, don't they? They overlap is really the word. They interlock. And so you got this common area in the middle where they overlap. This is what we have here between these two books. They're symbiotic in the sense that they harmonize. A little bit symphonic, but with a different tune, because one is victory and the other's basically wholesale defeat. So it says here again to, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Now, there's an odd thing here, because if anything in the nation of Israel, as a nation, as a family, God was very orderly, very proper in how he did things. The firstborn son got a double portion of the inheritance, and on and on and on it goes. The whole nation of Israel is famous for this, except here. And actually, there's two things that are a little bit curious here. One of them is that Judah goes first. Now, Judah is not the number one son. You already know that. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, then Judah. That's the order. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah. But, a wonder of wonders. Will it never cease? In Scripture, it doesn't cease. Judah means, by definition, celebrate in worship. But that's not the wonder of it. The wonder of it is, my Savior, your Savior, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5. That's the key. The book opens with this, that we see Christ. The Lord roughly chastised the Pharisees and the religious leaders over in John 5, where he says, you search the scriptures, you guys. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He was a very strong tone of chastisement there. If you read the context, 5 and 6, you'll see that. The whole thing is a conflict, a rather heated, escalating conflict. And he was bringing them up short. He was upbraiding them for being so blind as not to see Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. So here we are. Here we are. The first two verses of the book of Judges. And there's a direct reference to this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to see him. Okay, now. That's the introduction to my lesson today. Judah is going to go up. So what does Judah do? This is the second thing that is a bit of a contradiction to the norm. Okay? Normally, when any of the leaders or the tribes or the or Moses does it, when he said, "Oh, please, I can't speak very well. Let Aaron go." And the Lord doesn't like this. He's not happy with this. Moses, you don't make the plans. It's not your responsibility. It's mine. I'm telling you, I want you to do this. Well, I don't feel like comfortable. Who made your mouth? Yeah, you stutter. God didn't like that. So what does Judah do here? Okay, I'll read two again. And the Lord said to Judah, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, really is his older brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Now, right off the bat, you say, wait a minute, because this is me now. This is how I read this, okay? Because I'm really a stickler for these boundaries and guidelines that God gives us. I call them principles, especially the ones that you can go cover to cover on, the principles. Those are very important. The mind of God is what we're talking about here. Technically, Judah should not have asked Simeon. But technically, from the word of God, in almost any other case, God would have brought him up short and said, whoa, hold on, Judah, I didn't tell you to take Simeon. I want you to go. Because Simeon is not, the lion of the tribe of Judah doesn't come from Simeon, come from you. He wouldn't go into that kind of explanation. I'm doing that for your benefit. But there's two reasons. One of them is located in the book of Joshua, chapter 19, verse 1 and verse 9. It's repeated twice. When Simeon gets their inheritance, it's, and this is the word used in the King James, it is within the inheritance of Judah. So if you look at the map in the back of your Bible, most of the good study Bibles have a map of the division of the land, the inheritances, and you will see Judah has this rather large inheritance. A lot of land, big area, way more than they can control. But it's funny because right in the middle of it, like a postage stamp, by the way, same kind of a proportion, a very small area in the middle of Judah's great inheritance is the inheritance for Simeon. Right in the middle of it. So whatever affects Judah affects Simeon. Whatever affects Simeon affects Judah. They're kind of joined at the hip a little bit, territorially speaking. But that's not the only reason. The name Judah, as I told you, means celebrate and worship. The name Simeon means to hear intelligently with a mind to obey. Now that's slightly paraphrased, not paraphrased, but amplified, the definition. But if you check it out, you'll find it, you know, especially I always, when I'm doing word definitions, I dig up a half a dozen different sources, none of which are the internet, just so you know. That's it. A caution, too. None of them is on the internet. But not that it can't be right, but it's only right if it's quoting something that's in one of these old books. Somebody who's done the legwork, you know. Now with artificial intelligence, believe me when I tell you, it's 1,000 times worse. Because everything is manipulated to certain ends. And you can be sure the scriptures are being manipulated out. Simeon means to hear intelligently with a mind to obey. In tonight's lesson, we will hear that the children of Israel did not listen to, hear, or heed God's word. Heed is the mind to obey. We all hear. If you have hearing, you hear. But you don't hear with a mind to obey. Big difference. World of difference. Okay, let me keep going. So it was okay that he brought Simeon, because God never speaks to it. He doesn't challenge him. He doesn't question it. He just lets it go because of the obvious reasons I just gave you. Now, it reads on. So Judah, verse 3, said to Simeon, oh, I already got that one, verse 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they killed 10,000 at Bezek. Interesting. Number of 10 is the number of completion. I'm not a big numerology guy, but when I see a nice, round, solid figure like 10,000, I said, there's got to be a reason for that. And I think number one is it's a complete and utter victory. 10,000 simply means they devastated them. They really did a complete and thorough victory, which is exactly what God instructed them to do. I made a list up part of my introduction, but there's absolutely no time for it. I've got 12 passages from Deuteronomy, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, but mostly in Deuteronomy, 12 different passages. And by the way, there's another 6 or 8 besides the 12 that I took. A total of 45 verses in these 12 passages that tell them absolutely, definitively, repeatedly, exactly what to do when you go in to face these Canaanite nations. I'll give you an example. Destroy everything that breathes. Anybody not understand what that means? Of course we do. That's very specific, doesn't it? Especially on the heels of several references. Destroy them utterly. Meaning, if they're dumb enough to stay there and fight, destroy them. Then he says, do not take them under tribute. Do not make them your slaves. Do not cohabit. Do not intermarry either which way, meaning don't take their daughters and don't let your daughters take their sons and so on and so forth. No cohabiting. Zero. Repeatedly. That's why I kept telling you 12 passages that I listed, 45 verses. You can understand why I'm not reading it all for you. 10,000, a complete and utter victory. Now, here's the lesson. It reads on. Verse 5. And they found Adonai Bezek. Adonai is the word for Lord in the Hebrew. In this case, it would have a lowercase a. Wouldn't begin with a capital A, because a capital A would be pronounced Adonai, and it would be speaking of the Lord himself. It's one of his primary names, Adonai. It speaks of the master-slave relationship. That's what it speaks of. But in the Hebrew language, there's a number of references in the Old Testament I'll use the modern day language, to the Lord of the manor. Okay? He's the Lord of his home. Those are lowercase L. But it's the same word, Adon, or Adonai. I think that's the difference between singular and plural, but don't quote me. Adonai Bezek. Listen carefully. Herein is the framework of the application of this lesson. That name means, it has two names, Adonai Bezek, has two meanings in it, folded into it. Lord, now this is fascinating, but you check it if you want. Lord of lightning, second one, Lord in chains, C-H-A-I-N-S. My pronunciation is not always clear on things. I garble or mumble or whatever the word is. Lord of lightning, Lord in chains. Now your imagination should be jarred off of stuck, and you should be thinking, now wait a minute, well, that's a little interesting here. It should be, because in the New Testament, and I will read these verses for you very quickly, there's actually three of them that I want to look at. Luke chapter 10, I can sort of quote them, but I don't like to do that in case I don't get the full gist of the verse. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 reads, And the Lord is speaking here, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Interesting. Should be. Revelation chapter, let me get the right one here, 12. There's two of them. Revelation chapter 12, I want first. It reads there. For some reason or other, my pages are not obeying very well today. 12 and verse 9 says, so the great dragon was cast out. Now that actually fits a little bit with the lightning, by the way. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Any doubt here? No. Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Wow. Pretty clear. Now, turn over a few pages, if you're there, into Revelation chapter 20. Most of you know this verse too, these two verses. He laid, 20 verse 2 says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. I always punctuate and pound it out whenever I see something that's that clear. The devil and Satan. And bound him for 1,000 years. Then in verse 10 we read, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Bound in chains, is what he was bound in. The Lord in chains, the Lord of lightning, is Adonai Bezek. Now, let's read on. Verse 6 says, then Adonai Bezek fled, meaning 10,000 died, but he escaped, the kings oftentimes do. And they pursued him, and they caught him. Now here's the gruesome part, but it's the lesson. Here's the lesson. So I got to drag you through the gruesome part, because that's where the lesson is. They captured him, they cut off his thumbs, both of them, the whole joint, they take it right out there. And his big toes. Oh, that's kind of weird. Well, it is, but it's not. See, it's a cultural thing. The next verse says, and Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather their food under my table. As I have done, God has repaid me. What you shall sow, that you will reap. You see, it was two things. There was two reasons for this. One of them was to render that king incapable of holding any weapons. Couldn't shoot a bow and arrow. Couldn't hold the bow properly, and couldn't hold the arrow properly. If you're born like that, you would develop the ability to do it, but not when you're a grown man and all of a sudden they're gone. The big toes, as many of you know, is the key to your balance. You have no key word, stand. No ability to stand. That should mean something to you. Because let me just get the verse here, because I'm going to be reading these in a minute in closing, but I'm not quite closing yet, but almost. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Next verse, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, we have to stand. That's part of what we're commanded to do. That's part of our victory comes from our ability to stand. But we stand on the Word of God. We stand in the Spirit of God. And he stands in us. as I'll tell you in a minute with another verse. You see, it's a picture of the initial victory that God is giving to the nation of Israel, that Satan is going to be hindered. Watch my words here, they're very carefully chosen. Hindered. He's going to be not given the freedom to oppose you that he will have to oppose anybody else. I'm going to protect you from him. The word of God is very clear in the New Testament that Satan, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers. We know what that's talking about because it's in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. Principalities and powers speaks of satanic powers. I'm not stretching anything, as you know. I'm just watching my time. And he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. It's a military reference. Sometimes in Scripture you have references that are a business term or an accounting term. This is a military term. And it's carried out in military, not as common today, but it's still done. But you don't always hear of it because it's a disgraceful ceremony where someone has dishonored their uniform, some leader, a captain, or major, a general, and this sort of thing, where they've got all these visible signs of their rank. And they parade them up in front after a trial, and they literally and ceremonially tear off all these braids and stuff. They literally rip them off. And what I mean by that is they tear the fabric with it. Whatever comes off, comes off. Because they're showing you have no right to have this and you're not going to have it anymore. And they tear it off of him, everything. They tear the uniform on purpose. That's what this means. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ is being referenced, likewise shared in the same, that through death, the cross, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. And here we have it again, third time this morning in our reading. That is the devil. Leaves nothing to chance because God wants it to be clear. So he gives us the clearest possible references. When Christ died on the cross, when he went that far, something we were talking about a little bit this morning, at the Lord's Supper, and it's covered many mornings, the Lord's Supper, he went that far. He loved us that much. See, the whole concept of love is foreign to Satan. He hates it, as he hates the person of Christ, as he hates the word of God. Yea, hath God said, you will not surely die. He hates the word of God, he hates the person of Christ, and beloved, he hates the body of Christ because we embrace Christ. That's who we are. That's what we are. We're Christians. We're Christ followers. But when he died on the cross, when he gave his life, Satan did not take it. He gave it himself. He gave it up. And that's the rub, if you will, to Satan. He hates that. And it destroys his confidence. You see, we have a victory in Christ. And we have a victory over the enemy. He doesn't have the access, number one, and the influence, number two, that he once had before you were saved. Don't have time. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. Read that. It'll give you some feeling for this. I've got a lot because I've done it for so many years, worked in this so many years. A couple more verses. 1 John 3, 8 says, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested. This is why he came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, not one of those verses is the word devil, Satan, or so in italics. This is what the passage says. That is the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Judah attacked, destroyed the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and Adonibezek. See, they took him to Jerusalem, and there he died. That's how this that seventh verse ends. They took him to Jerusalem, and there he died. The word Jerusalem means double or dual peace. Peace. But the idea of two pieces. That doesn't sound right when I say it, but peace times two. New Testament, peace times two. Romans 5:1. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace times two. Second one, Philippians 4:7. Peace of God. Way down deep. Way down deep. When things are going really bad, really hard, I have the peace with God, and from that, born out of that, is the peace of God. Double peace. See, that destroyed Satan. He hates it in the Lord's people in the Old Testament. He hates it in Christ, and he certainly hates it in the body of Christ, the New Testament church. But that's our victory. We are not bound. We're not slaves to sin. Sometimes we live like that. We've all done it. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. And do not entangle yourselves again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, if the Son has made you free, you shall be free indeed. I like that. Free indeed. John 8:36. One last illustration to give you an idea of how this all relates. I've seen this a number of times, and so it's kind of vivid in my mind. I'm sure when I describe it, most of you will know what I'm speaking of. But it's especially true inside of a city, especially a bigger city. And now, Windsor and Detroit, there's lots of people who have these dogs. They call them dangerous breeds. For not getting into the politics of that. Some people love their dogs, and that's fine. I have no problem. But these dogs are made to they're ferocious. And they're angry, and they bark with a ravenous bark like they want to eat you. And just the bark alone will scare you, unless you're deaf or dumb or both. But you know, I've walked by these myself, where you're walking down the street in a sidewalk, and you'll see a house that's got a fairly significant, obvious chain link fence. Not high, just 6 feet, but it's still a fence to keep you out. Because you hear this dog, and you look in the yard, and there's the dog, maybe as far back as where our friend is sitting at the podium with the sound system, you know, 20, 30, 40 feet away. And this dog is just crazy. He's mad with anger, because you're a visitor in his territory. He doesn't want you there. But the thing is, he's chained. You know, 10-foot chain. So you know what a 10-foot chain translates to. You see a 10-foot skin. You know what I mean? No grass. The grass was worn off a day and a half after that dog was chained there. He wore it off, running. And so you see exactly where the boundary is. This is a very important illustration. You see exactly where the boundary is. Beloved, look at me now. You see exactly where the boundaries are. They're here. Simeon, to listen intelligently with a mind to obey. We see the boundaries. They're obvious. He can go 10 feet. And he can make all the noise. He can try to put the fear of Satan into me. But really, if we're honest and we look at it objectively, no fear here. Now, let me finish quickly. If you're dumb enough, forgive me for using blunt language, but that's what, if you're going to climb over that fence to get over there, to get in the yard, because you want to go closer just to see, can't get me, can you? And then you're dumb enough, times two, to put your foot into the skin, Mark, where you know he can get you. But you're playing, because you're going to pull it back, because he's going to run as fast as he can, and he's going to hit that chain. And, poor dog. And that's true, actually. If you're going to play fast and loose with Satan, you're going to have problems. I've done it, I know. Where I've deliberately done something. That's the very definition of the word iniquity in the Word of God. It means a willful sin. You know not to do it, but you do it anyways. We say, why do you do that? You ask yourself, when you're recovering from the failure, why did I do that? God has given us the protection. He's assured us of it. It's up to us to read the boundaries and the guidelines and listen intelligently with a mind to obey. This is for my betterment. Parents have done this with their children. Children have now got children and they're doing it with their children. You try to protect your children from harm's way. And they think, oh, you won't let me do anything. Well, I'm not letting you do that. No, I'm not saying everything else, but that you're not doing. You know, because I know the dangers of that. I know the perils of that. Been there, done that. Got the scar. You want to see it? I'll show it to you. When I did that, I got this. That's what we do as parents or leaders or whatever. Elders do it. It's not received well most of the time. So we have to be careful that we're like Simeon and we listen intelligently with a mind to obey, because God has given us that victory. This is the opening of the book of Judges. It's going to be important to the rest of the book, where we're going to see seven cycles of failure and an outline. Tonight I'll share that with you. I've got a handout, but not today. Actually, I had it, but I forgot it this morning. I'm going to be honest. I made a mistake. It's been a long time. I almost forgot what the word was, but I left it at home. I should have given you for lesson number two. You normally would have the handout. But you'll have it next time. Father, we thank you for the time we spent together today. We just prayed you'd bless these simple thoughts. It's a simple lesson in many ways. But it's got a lot of tentacles to it. But it all fits together very nicely like a puzzle. I pray, Lord, that we would get the sense of this lesson and the importance of it. And the placement of it is the very first lesson. It's the very first victory of the nation of Israel going into that promised land. To take hold of their inheritance, which is the very thing that we have as believers. An inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. Bless each one, I pray. Bring us back together this evening as we further look in the book of Judges and learn more lessons that we can learn from history and the mistakes that the nation of Israel made. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.